60th chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, and we wish to read with you just a few verses from this chapter. Proverbs chapter 30, commencing to read at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers or the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hand, and is in king's palaces. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. The latter part of last year, a book became rather famous and created quite a bit of excitement. It had to do with the coming of the Lord. Matter of fact, they set a date, an approximate date, as to when the Lord would come. This person in his book had did some calculations relating to the feast of Jehovah, the seven feasts of Jehovah, and he was completely satisfied and convinced that the Lord Jesus was coming September 1988. Couldn't miss that day. He had to come. And in order to avoid direct opposition to the Word of God, he did not name a day or the hour, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. So he stayed clear of transgressing the Word of God by naming a day or the hour. But he gave an approximate time. He said the Lord was coming between the 11th of September and the 13th. And this was the date, the period of time that he said the Lord was coming. This stirred a lot of people. There were those who went around on some of our islands, and they sought to try to convince others. I understand in some of our communities, folk decided, well, they're not going to work. They're going to try and move around and witness for the Lord, because the Lord was soon to come. I had folk to ask me questions concerning it. I remember on one occasion during this period, someone asked if I believed the Lord was coming during this date. And the way they asked me, I was convinced that there was a fear in their heart. And I sort of played along, you know, and I said, well, yes, you know, the Lord could come. I didn't say he was coming, mind you, but I said he could come on that day. The Bible, or that date, the Bible says his coming is imminent and certain, and he could come. Brother Tom, do you really believe that? I said, sure, I believe it. That's why I got ready. Because I know he could come any moment. And of course, I could see the fallen countenance, because there was some kind of, and it was a Christian too, and who asked the question. And of course, there were others who seemed to have been somewhat concerned as they thought about this period of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Wednesday following the period, which was the 14th, the Wednesday was the 14th, I was ministering. I was in Abaco at the time, and I was ministering in one of our assemblies there in the Abaco. And I said, I wonder how many of you breathe a deep sigh of relief when the 13th, the midnight of the 13th had passed, and you moved over into the 14th, and the Lord hadn't come yet. How many of you breathe a deep sigh of relief? And I could see heads bopping, you know, and I knew they were glad. They were glad the Lord hadn't come. I wonder if you were that way. Some years ago, maybe you remember, they fired a rocket from Cape Kennedy. And when they fired that rocket, it got out of control and they blew it up in the air. And it created a tremendous light, brightness in the skies when they blew it out. I understand, like they used to, don't do it too much now, this taxi driver had parked his car on Bay Street, and he and his dear wife were walking on Bay Street window shopping. You know, years ago, us husbands used to do that. We used to take our wives out and just walk. Kind of scared now, eh? No? But I suppose out Bay Street there's a lot of light. It's all right. But he was walking. They were walking down and looking at the windows, and suddenly his wife saw this bright light in the sky, and she said, "Honey, the Lord's coming. Let's go." And they, matter of fact, usually, you know, the lady runs first, but the husband ran and left his wife because she shouted, "It must be the coming of the Lord," and he took off. He could say, "No, feet don't deceive me." Now, we were on Eleuthera at the time. And in Palmetto Point, the folks saw this bright light in the northern sky. And they were so excited. Some folks said, "Honey, come, let's go to the church." And a lot of folk ran to towards the Methodist church building, I suppose believing that if it was the Lord, still be in church, at least in the building. But it is amazing. It is amazing how many people are afraid when you talk about the coming of the Lord. Now, sorry to say, some Christians are this way. I do not know why. Because we talk a lot about heaven and the greatness of this place and the fact that we would be free from all of the vicissitudes of life, no more suffering, no more pain. And yet there isn't that anticipation. We were preaching in Old Bycatch Island some time ago. And I was standing to the door welcoming folk in before the service commenced, and I was doing the preaching that night. And when I got on the pulpit and commenced to preach, I asked the question, how many of you would want the Lord to come tonight? And I was kind of surprised. I didn't see any hands. I thought at least one lady's hand would have gone up. Because when I met the lady at the door, and I asked her how she was doing, she took at least 3 to 4 minutes, maybe a little longer, to tell me of all of the aches and pains and trouble that she had. And I thought that at least she would want to go, or would want the Lord to come. But she sat there and only grinned. She didn't put her hand up. I believe a lot of people are afraid and do not anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been singing this evening, and as the choir sang so very well those hymns, and especially the hymn of warning. I believe a lot of people are somewhat afraid and worried when we talk about the coming of the Lord, because they are not ready. I've read to you from Proverbs chapter 30. And the writer says, "There are 4 things that are little, but they are exceedingly wise." He speaks about the ant. He speaks about the badger or the coney. He speaks about the locust. and he speaks about the spider. And these might be little things indeed, but they have a very important message to give to us, especially in light of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these little things, we note first of all that the ant tells us when to prepare. You know, it's inevitable, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as certain as these lights that are shining, the coming of the Lord is. My friends, it is as certain as this day being Sunday. You can write it down in the book of your remembrance that, listen, the coming of the Lord is certain. Nothing will alter that. That is a declaration of the Holy Word of God that can never be altered, that can never be changed. It must be fulfilled. And so it's inevitable. The question then is, are you ready? Are you prepared for that time? The prophet Amos stood one day as he looked over the people of Israel, and he said to them, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, because you see, as it is certain that the Lord is coming, it is also certain that man will have to meet with God. Adam and Eve knew that way back in the Garden of Eden, our foreparents. They knew that they had to meet with God, and so they sought to do some kind of preparation. It was inadequate, but they knew that they had to meet with God. And my friends, this is the theme throughout the Word of God, the fact that man must meet with God. For the end tells us how to be prepared to meet with God. When to be prepared to meet with God. And so it says, the ants are a people not strong, yet prepare their food in the summer. You see, the ant tells us when we should be prepared. You know, my friends, when you see the ant busily engaged in your home, running across your table, getting into places where you feel they shouldn't get into, and they become a nuisance and disturb you. When you take out your sugar, if you do not use a little pack, and sometimes if they used them, they had successfully bore a hole through those packs, and they got in there and you became disgusted. You see, my friends, those little ants are being busy. They know that the time is coming when preparation will be impossible. They know that. Therefore, they are busily trying to prepare over against that time when preparation would be difficult, when it would probably be for them utterly impossible. The time will have passed, and it will be too late for them to prepare. So we see them busily engaged preparing their food. The Bible says they prepare their meat in the summer. They prepare their meat in the summer. We read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, go to the answer, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Yes, the ant is very wise, not strong. We crush them easily. We put something on them and they can't move. We take delight in destroying those pests. No, they are not strong, but they are exceedingly wise. And they say to you and I tonight, it's time now to prepare. You see, summer then, speaks of time versus eternity. You see, some people would have you to believe that you cannot be certain in time
that you are certain where you are going in eternity. You have to wait until you get in eternity to know that.
I'm glad the Bible does not agree with them. The Bible says these things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. You see, you must know about it now, because, you know, it might just be when you get over in eternity, you find out you're going in the wrong direction. And you can't say, stop this train. You can't say that. I often create some laughs when I mention about when my wife and me were on our honeymoon. That was 25 years ago. Last Monday, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And you know, when you're on your honeymoon, you're crazy. You do anything. You spend all kinds of money if you got it. That's one time fellas spend. They don't mind. So when you're on your honeymoon, ma'am, make sure you get what you can, because when you come back, things begin to tighten up. But I remember, and in Jackson, Mississippi, we were staying at a camp because I was ministering at that camp. And the person who took us to the airport got us there just a little bit too late. Just a little bit late. And there were two planes on the runway. They were just waiting for us, this honeymoon couple. And they took our tickets and waved us off. And we went out on the runway and got on the first plane we could reach to. And we found out when we were airborne and the pilot had already taken his direction that we were on the wrong flight. Oh, the lady said, when the stewardess made the announcement and said we were going, I said, no, you can't be going that way. That's not where we are going. That's the wrong direction. She said, I'm sorry, you're on the wrong plane. Well, you know, after making a number of maneuvers, we got on the right track. We got on the right direction. We got to our destination. But you know, you can't do that when you leave time and find out that you're in the wrong heading, in the wrong direction. You can't do that. You can't say, stop this train. You can't say that, friend. It'll be too late. You see, it is in time that you are to be prepared. You are to be prepared now, my friend. The Ant tells us. The time that we should be prepared, time versus eternity. You can't get prepared in eternity. You must be prepared when you get in eternity. Real quickly, the summer speaks of grace versus judgment. This is the age of grace. God is dealing with man in grace. And he's beckoning to men and women today to come just as they are and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, because he died for us. He loves us and desires that we be saved. It's an age of grace. But you know, the time is fast approaching, we believe, when the day of grace will be finished. There'll be no more grace, only judgment. But God's overtures are extended to you in this age of grace. Real quickly, summer speaks of youth versus old age. Of course, this is not to say a person, when they get older, cannot be saved, but there is every possibility if they're not saved and while they're young, if they're not saved when they're old, that they will not get saved. Because you see, when you get up in years and your soul is not right with God, it's awfully difficult to make your peace with God. And that's why the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, when you were much younger, it was easy to respond to the overtures of mercy. Your heart was tender, but you've grown to be a man now. You've got older, and you have heard enough gospel to convert the devil. And you're still struggling. You're still holding back. You're still not saved. And there are a lot of people in this country tonight who, when they were young and tender, frequented the Sunday school, knew the Bible stories,
quoted the Bible verses, but they did not respond to the grace of God. And today, they are adults. They are men and women. They are married. They have children. They have grandchildren. Some of them have great-grandchildren. And their souls are still lost. They are still outside of Jesus Christ. They can hear the gospel, and it runs off of their souls like water off of a duck's back. Oh, I pray that this is not true of any of you here tonight, but that your heart is still tender. You might have gotten in a town. You might be grown. You might be married. You might have a family, but your heart is still tender. I hope so. I hope it's not hard and callous. I hope you're not still fighting God. I hope you're not still resisting the grace of God. I hope not. Oh, my friends, I hope not. Youth versus old age. I sat next to a lady, 84 years of age, opened the scriptures with her, who said to me, she died a few days later, "Brother Tom, I can't see it. I left with a broken heart." And I remember someone saying to me that when that lady was a young woman, she was a terror. She had no time for God or anybody who knew Christ. She had a young lady that she brought up who had given her heart to the Lord Jesus. Brother Cecil Sims had been preaching in the area, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. And she went home, and that lady gave her all kinds of trouble until she had to leave that place because she was a Christian. She's 84 now. She's lying on what is called her deathbed, and the breath is ebbing out slowly. She's gradually declining. Time is waning. Eternity is dawning. My friends, and as I opened the scriptures with her, she said to me in mournful tones, "Brother Tom, I can't see it. I can't see it." And I understand I was the last person she spoke with consciously. And those were her last words to me. Oh, yes. The Bible says, while you are young, while the blood is running warm through your veins, while the Spirit of God still speaks to your heart, this is the time. This is the time to be saved. The Ant tells us when to prepare. We are to prepare now. We are to prepare in the summer before death comes. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, we read these most solemn words: "The harvest is past, the summer it ended, and I am not saved." Oh, my friends, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. Oh, my friends, how many people have not come to that place in life, that point in life, when they had to mournfully say, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and I am not saved. I have played the fool. I have prepared only for this life. I forgot about the life to come. I have forgotten about it." The Ant tells us when to prepare. The time is now, real quickly. We note the conies or the badgers. Verse 26 says, "But the badgers, the conies, are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks." You see, if the Ant tells us when to prepare, the badgers tell us how to prepare. You see, this feeble little animal, that is the envy or the desire of the bigger animals for meals, that are continually being hunted by the bigger and more ferocious animals. It says about these conies or badgers that they make their houses in the rocks. The mountains, the high hills are the place for the eagles, but the rocks are the places for the conies or for the badgers. They make their houses in the rocks. They make sure they get in a crevice, get right under there, and the lions could come, the bears could come. Let whosoever, whatsoever will come to try to destroy them. They lay there comfortably because they know they are secured. They have their houses in the rock. My, what a picture. Oh, it says, then how we should prepare. You see, they make their houses in the rock. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is that solid rock. Psalm 104 and verse 18, we read these words in Psalm 104 and verse 18. Let me read it for you. It says, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the badgers. The rocks for the badgers. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he is saying to those people, as he spoke to them in parables, he told them how the persons are who listen and respond to the word of God. He says those persons who listen and respond to the word of God are like men, or is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. He goes down to solid rock as he lays the foundation to make sure there be no giving when the superstructure is fully erected and the house is completed. There'll be no giving and cracking of the building. There'll be no weaknesses when the storms come. You see, my friends, the man who responds to the word of God builds upon the rock. And Jesus says about this rock, or the Bible says about this rock, that the Lord Jesus is this rock. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation. And this evening, we extend to you an invitation, my friends, to respond to his overtures that you might build upon this proper foundation. For it is a proper foundation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is a protective foundation. You see, friends, when you build upon the Lord Jesus, the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 comes home with a new import. Where Jesus says, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock? If you remember, when Peter answered the question that Jesus directed to them, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. When you build upon Jesus Christ, it's not only a proper foundation, but it is a protective foundation. Once you build upon Jesus, you are secured forever. No matter what happens, no matter what earthquakes of life come, no matter how heavy the storms are, no matter what happens, my friend, you stand firm upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the coney or the badgers tells us how to prepare. We are to prepare upon the rock, Christ Jesus, for it is a proper foundation. It is a protective foundation, and it is secure. It is secured from the storms of life. And you can be certain that all will be well. It is a permanent foundation. It isn't a foundation, my friends, that will become eroded, that would rotten, that would become destabilized. No, it is a foundation that's permanent. That's why, you see, when a person becomes a Christian, God gives them permanent life. He gives them a permanent hope, permanent security, a security that is not only enjoyed in time, but listen, it gives us confidence for eternity. It's a permanent foundation.
It is the only foundation that will make you prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay. Neither is there salvation in any other. My friend Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, is the only sure foundation to build upon anything else. To try anything else, to hope in anything else, is to hope, is to trust in the wrong foundation. When the storms of death come, there'll be no hope in eternity. My friends, when you are called upon to make that great transition from time, from this world, to the world beyond, there'll be no hope. There'll be no... But if you prepare, as the Coney suggests to us to prepare, my friends, there is hope. There is hope in eternity. You see, this foundation is good for the individual life. Thank God for the many who have built upon that foundation. We had the joy this morning of witnessing some folk getting baptized. And they were able to do this because one day in their life, they dared to be built upon that foundation. They dared to say, I take my stand with Jesus. No matter what. Some folk like to talk about Christians being sissies. And of course, when we use that term, is that normally used in the usual way today? But when we use that term, it meant weaklings, scared people. And I say to folk, if you think the Christian is a scared person, and you would agree that he has the best thing that anyone could have, then why don't you come over? And embrace it if you believe. I've had folk to say to me, yes, I believe that person has made the greatest decision in life. He's done the best thing. I say, come on over there. Who wouldn't want to do the best thing in life? But you know, it proves who is really sissy. Who's really chicken. Because it requires every ounce of commitment to be a Christian. This ain't no wishy-washy business. This ain't no sissy stuff. This is where every bit of manhood comes out in you. This is where every bit of womanhood comes out in you. Then you get saved and you go back to the old crowd, back to the child, and said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Let me tell you, that ain't easy. And it was our joy to testify with those today who built upon that foundation, and their individual life has been changed and saved. Oh, would to God others of you. It's good for the family too. It's the foundation the family needs. You see, my friends, any family that's not built upon this foundation is a family that will not know the togetherness. And will not know in that day when Jesus calls from mid-air, will not know a family circle that's unbroken. Let me tell you, the family that's built upon this foundation, when the shelter's made, the family circle will be complete. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, in that day, two shall be in the bed sleeping. Now think of it tonight. And I don't know your condition here tonight, but think of it. Tonight, when you go home, you have your supper, and you and your wife chat and share, and you go to bed, and you go to sleep. And sometime during the night, that wife or husband who is saved, whose ear is attuned to the voice of God, and suddenly, Jesus calls from mid-air, and he shouts from there, and calls his people home. And when you wake up or turn over and
wish to feel the warmth of your wife or your husband's body, and suddenly there is no nearness, there is no indication that she or he is there, and you open your eye and she's not there. Well, you know, sometimes she gets up and she goes down into the kitchen and she gets a little nightcap, little milk or some juice, and he goes down and gets a little coffee. Sometimes when he's having difficulty sleeping, and you go down expecting to meet him or meet her sitting at the table, and then she's not there, he's not there, and you go to the usual places in the house and they're not there. You say, well, maybe they just drove out for a little ride, and then you go to the garage, the car's not there! And they are nowhere to be found. And then it dawns upon you that Jesus has come. As the Bible says, two being in the bed, one taken and the other left. Could you imagine, my friend, how this world, even your home, even your heart, will be in that day? But that's going to be a reality one day. Oh, that's why, you see, it's necessary as a family to build upon this foundation that no other person can lay. This foundation that's good for the individual and for the family. Now, I'm going to close in just a moment. I'm just going to mention the other two. You see, it says there were four. It says the end. It's a feeble folk, but prepare their meat in the summer. The ant tells us when to prepare. The badgers or the conies are small, but they build their houses in the rocks. It tells us how to prepare. Well, then you see, the locust and the spider give to us some results. Some results of being prepared in time, being prepared right. It gives us some results. It says the locusts, they go forth as bands. They don't have anyone out in the front saying forward march, right turn, left turn, halt, right about turn. No, there is no one out in the front leading them and calling for these various things to be done. No, my friends, but they go together. They go forward together in bands. What is it suggesting? It is suggesting that it is an unseen force in those locusts, leading them straight ahead, leading them into greener pastures, leading them into feeding ground. The locusts are going to gather in bands. What does it say to the believer? The person who prepares in time and prepares right. The Bible says they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are sealed, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. They are converted by the Holy Spirit. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and they are led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian who knows Christ as personal Savior knows that unique relationship that affords them the luxury of being led by God in this life. And although we do not see certain things, we cannot see the future. He who knows the future holds our hands and leads us in the way we ought to go. That's what the locusts teach us. Teaches us that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, there is an inner assurance, an inner teacher, director that leads your life. And remember this. He's the seal unto the day of redemption. He continually leads us forward, never backward. Continually forward towards the celestial city until the day when He presents us faultless before the Father in heaven. The locusts tell us of the ministry, the blessing of the workings of the Spirit in our life. The spider, oh, you got it. It says the spider takes hold with her hands and are in king's palaces. Oh, yes. The child of God is heading for glory. This world is not our home. Paul says, we look, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And our brother read from the book of Revelation. And my friend, let me tell you, those verses, those chapters, and other verses and chapters tell us that Jesus Christ is coming to take us home. And the child of God one day is going to take all with his hands and is going to be in the palace of the King. Will you be there? Will you be there when the saints go marching in? Will you, my friend, or do you have your citizenship in heaven? Do you have indisputable rights to that celestial city? You may have those rights if your heart is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have those rights even tonight. Will you trust him? There are four things that are feeble, that are little and feeble, yet they are exceedingly wise. The ant tells us when to prepare. The conies tell us how to prepare. The locusts and the spiders bring to us forcibly the result of knowing the Lord as our personal Savior. Are you prepared tonight for the coming of Christ? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if there is, or if there are those in our midst this evening, you know you're not prepared, but you'd like to be. And you want me to remember you in our closing prayer. I'm going to ask that very quickly now, quietly, while heads are bowed and Christians are praying, that you slip your hand up. I'll see it. And I'll remember you in prayer. Yeah.